Well, let me welcome you again this morning to our time of worship as we share around God's Word. If you've been meeting with us for some time, it's great to have you again, but maybe it might be your first time. Well, you are very welcome too. We do continue to assess and endeavour to keep you informed over the process of our returning to church. The government, of course, have eased the restrictions, which makes it permissible for us to be meeting as a congregation, but we continue to evaluate and assess the guidance so that we can put in place that which will be best for the safety of all the church family here at Bank Hall. So you know that we will not be meeting for the immediate future, but we will keep you informed about all that we're doing, and you will know for sure when we'll be able to gather. We do thank God that some churches are able to gather at this time and have been back. Each church is different context, different circumstances, and decisions will be taken at all sorts of local levels. But we rejoice that some can, and we look forward to the day when we can join with them in doing something similar. But in the meantime, we are continuing with our online ministry and looking together at the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, we're going to be reading in a few moments from that Gospel, chapter 7 and verses 1 to 14. Maybe you're continuing to ask questions as to who Jesus is. Well, we pray that today we will learn something further about Christ, about his teaching, about what he is saying to his disciples 2,000 years ago, but equally credible and valid for us today as we hear God's word. So in a moment, we're going to have that reading, but just prior to that happening, we're going to be led in prayer.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another day and for keeping us safe this week. We thank you, Lord, that during these uncertain times that we are still able to meet together. Maybe not in person, but Lord, we're blessed and we can encourage one another through the means of the internet. Father, we ask you today that you would come alongside those of us amongst us who may not be able to meet in this way. And Lord, we pray that your word will continue to be brought to them by other means, whether by audio, video, or by text. Father, we'd ask you to come alongside those of us who may be isolated at this time, who don't have that human contact that they would normally have. And Father, I pray that you would continue to be alongside them and for them to realise that they're not alone, that we're always there and that you're always there. Father, we pray that you would encourage those who are unwell in our congregation at the moment, or those who may be experiencing loss or illness within the family. And Lord, that you would continue to be a rock and guide them with your steadfast love. Father, we pray for the children in our congregation at the time, Lord, that they may soon realise that all this will be over and they will be able to go back to school and that their mental health wouldn't be affected by any of this. And Lord, I pray that you would be an encouragement to them and that they would actually draw nearer to you through all of this and that they would cast all their cares and their burdens onto you. Father, we pray for our government at the time that they would make the right decisions, that they would continue to overcome any challenges that this virus has brought upon the nation, both from an economic point of view, from a mental health point of view. And Lord, I pray that people may be drawn to you in a spiritual way, Lord, that they would understand that there is something far more than the things that are going on outside, Lord, that there is a higher power, Lord, that they can come to. Father, we would ask you to guide us and encourage us and continue us to challenge us as we listen this morning to the sermon. And we pray, God, that these times may make us stronger and make us to draw closer to you. Father, keep us safe and let us be encouraged by your word today. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's reading is from Matthew 7, verses 1 to 14. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Well, last week, as we were looking at the narrative of the Gospel of Matthew, we saw how Jesus called some of his disciples to follow him, and they left everything. They left their family, they left their business to join and be with Jesus. They wanted to follow him. But what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to be part of his kingdom? And Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 contain what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a distillation of the teaching of Jesus, as we have presented what he considers to be his mission statement for the kingdom and for those who are going to follow him. And as we listen into that sermon, there are some things that may well be surprising. The crowds have gathered, chapter 5, verse 1. He sees the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he begins to teach. From verse 2 onwards, we have a record of that sermon, what it will look like to be part of the kingdom of Jesus. And there are elements of his teaching which appear to go against the popular thinking of his day, as well as even ours today. So, for example, chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, how can the meek inherit the earth? Surely you need to be strong, robust, have a military mind. But this seems to be something different. Chapter 5 and verse 22. This is what Jesus says. People are saying, well, we keep the law. He says this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So some were saying, well, you're only liable to judgment if you break serious rules. Jesus is seemingly saying something a little bit more. Chapter 5 and verse 44. We read there, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So these things seem to be counterintuitive, seem to go against the practice of any day. Chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before people or before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, the whole idea of doing good deeds was that people did see you. People did realize what you were doing. People did see those things and talk about them and say, well, look at that man over there. Look, see what he's doing. Jesus says, no, So what he sets out may be something that will be demanding, something that will need consideration, but something that is very, very important. So we read chapter 7 at the end of the chapter. We read that Jesus finished these sayings. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So there were lots of teaching going on in his day, but here suddenly they're listening to Jesus, and he seems to be very different in what he's saying to some degree, as well as speaking with authority as he messages to them. So following Jesus is not some kind of escapism, not an easy option. Rather, it is to submit to God and understand that the message of Jesus is the call to have him at the very center of our lives, influencing our lives and all that we do and all that we say. So we come to this section, chapter 7, and we see that there are two ways to live and two ways to go. So we've summarized what we're saying today simply: two ways to live. So let's explore that from the passage that we've got here in chapter 7. The first thing that we want to say is to be found in verses 1 to 6, where we read we are to judge or not to judge. Now, there are certain verses in the Bible that lots of people will quote, even if they don't know many other scriptures or much else of the Bible. For example, turn the other cheek is something that many people will say, well, you Christians, that's what you're supposed to do. The verse in the Bible needs other explanation at another time, but it's there, and people use it, and people know it. But another popular verse is this one here: judge not that you be not judged. So the assertion then is, well, listen, the Bible says you can't judge me. Now, the fact is that though the verse does seem to make that point, it is not saying that judgment can never be made. Because further down in verse 5, it would suggest that there's a point where you can come and say something. You hypocrite, it says there, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's not saying that you can't say something, it just says you've got to give some thought in how you say and what you say. You see, there's a difference between passing a judgment and being judgmental. Being judgmental is making the criticism while acting inconsistently yourself. And Jesus highlights this hypocrisy by sharing a graphic a memorable image to underpin the thought. A person has a fault, he says. It's like a little speck in that person's eye. Maybe it's an attitude problem, something seemingly small. Along comes Mr. Self-Righteous to highlight the problem, but in doing so, he nearly knocks you out with a big log that's sticking out of his head. Now, when the listeners are hearing this this image, they're picturing it in their mind, and there's a little smile. It's some humour. But also the incongruity of the moment. There's somebody with a little problem. Here's this guy. He's got a massive problem, but he seems to be saying, I can sort you out. You see, it's so much easier to see someone else's fault or problem and ignore the glaring matter that's in your own life. We can do this so that we can ignore the issue that's in our own life. We kind of, you can hardly hide a log away, but of course, metaphorically, you can cover it up and pick out the little speck in somebody else's life. It deflects thinking, or you thinking about your problem. It might even be out of frustration. You know you've got a problem, you know you're supposed to deal with something, but oh, just Let's not think about that. Let's see what that person's problem is and be overly reactive to the individual that's got the speck. In essence, following Jesus means that first and foremost, we confess, accept, and admit our own sin. The need of repentance and forgiveness is being known. It's part of Jesus' message. Way back in the previous chapters, repent you therefore, Jesus says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, clearly in the days of Jesus, there was a fair bit of hypocrisy. And one of the moments where that is highlighted most is in another gospel. It's the Gospel of John. In chapter 8 there, the religious leaders bring a woman who's caught in adultery. And they demand of Jesus an answer. She should, under the law, be stoned to death. What's his opinion? Now, they wanted to trick Jesus. If he said, well, no, just let her go, then Jesus is not upholding the law. If he says, stone her, well, he's not really a saviour. He's not there to deliver somebody. And if he said nothing, then he has no wisdom to share. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, we're told that Jesus stoops down and he says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. You see, they couldn't really care less about the law. Their motive was to discredit Jesus. And they become exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. Speck here, massive log in their own eye. Jesus is essentially saying, well, okay, where is the other person in this party? The man should be here as well. But what about you? Jesus knows the thoughts of man, and he always knew that on the outside looks good, but in the inside there's also lust and all the stuff that they are hiding away and not admitting to. The only person that could throw a stone in that incident was Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus tells her that she wasn't condemned, but she should go and sin no more. A little moment of mercy and kindness and grace. But don't keep living as you are. There needs to be repentance in that sense, a turning away from the action. It seems that Jesus is saying, by all means, make a judgment, but be sure to deal with your own sin in the first place, or at the very least admit that you've got a problem as well before trying to order someone else's life. So the first thing I think we need to be aware of is that we need to accept our own condition and seek forgiveness. The remedy, one commentator said, to a judgmental attitude is an understanding of one's need for spiritual healing, for righteousness and mercy. It seems to me that the teaching of Jesus is saying, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you need to see your own sin. You need to repent of that. You need to turn to me. We need to do the exact same today. To judge or not to judge. We need to see our own failing before a holy God and seek him. The second element is verses 7 to 11. And there it is to trust or not to trust. Now, the teaching seems to be fairly straightforward. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. You can come to God, ask what you need, he's willing to give it to you. This is illustrated by a domestic family picture, again, quite memorable and quite graphic. A son is hungry, as young people can be when they come home from school, as maybe ours did way back. I'm dying for something to eat. as if they'd never eaten food in the day. Desperate for something. What do you give? A son or a daughter? Here's a son who is hungry, comes to his father. He says, give me some bread. What will the father do? The son's hungry. Here's a rock, a stone. Well, no, he wouldn't. And to emphasize this, Jesus doubles up the picture by saying the son asked for a fish. A fish sometimes was eel-like. So asked for a fish, and a father will give him a serpent. Poisonous, dangerous. Even an earthly father, Jesus teaches, who may not be perfect, knows what to give a son in this instance. And so Jesus says, God is willing to give, and so much more. Two things to say. The first thing is that this is not a blank sheet for us to submit our shopping list to God, that he will give us whatever we want. Interestingly, as part of Jesus' teaching, he's already said, chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When Luke, another gospel writer, is recording these words, he says this, what father among you, if he has a son, asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Something similar. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's probably what Matthew is conveying in chapter 7, verse 11, when we have, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts. It's, in all probability, this working of the Holy Spirit, this giving of help to live in the kingdom. The call to obey, the call to do what Jesus is teaching will need every help available. And the help is the Holy Spirit, who will, as it were, be given by the Father to enable us to live as we should. And so here the first thing is to be said is it's not then asking for a whole bunch of stuff that we would like for a comfortable lifestyle. God may grant us a whole lot of stuff, but that's not the issue here. This is help to live for Jesus. That's what we need to pray for. But the second point is that here this son comes indicates that we are asking God for help. You see, we can't do this ourselves. And so that brings us to the second problem. And the second problem is one of pride. Sometimes we are willing to ask for things and ask for help, but many occasions we are self-sufficient. We will do this ourselves. And to ask, well, is to indicate that we have a need and we can't do things ourselves. The reality is that we want to be independent. And to admit that we've got a spiritual need, to admit that we need the living God, is to say that I need a saviour and I've got a problem. Well, the point is we can't attain a relationship with God out of our own efforts. This is one of the elements of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is countering the received wisdom, which is that we need to be law keepers. We need to make sure that we do everything that will please God, and then he will accept us. Well, Jesus is turning that on its head. We can't do righteousness by ourselves. We need to admit that we've got a need, and we need to see that there's a great law keeper who we are to entrust our lives to, that is Jesus. So having confessed our sin and our need of him, there is this total dependence upon him. And there is his willingness to give us all that we need to live for him. We need to come as a little child to look to him for help, for strength, and all that will be necessary to do his will. and he's willing to give. And so that is the second element, to trust or not to trust. The third thing in these two ways to live, it becomes clearer why that's so important. Verses 12 to 14 is our last point. It is to go the narrow or the broad way. Now, how we relate to one another is defined here. Verse 12, we've got what some have called the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. At the school club, when we've been running it, there are three or four rules for the children. And one of them is to treat each other as you'd want to be treated. It's a standard rule for society in one form or another, respecting fellow humanity. And Jesus is beginning to come to the end of his sermon, and the rule is set, which establishes what God has ordered, what God has put in place. And he's exhorting his listeners to hear and obey. If you're going to live in this kingdom, then we have here what applies. But it's so easy to forgo our own, it's so easy for us to want our own passionate self-interest, to follow our pride and not to admit our needs. But there is a way of freedom and life that is held out in Christ. The devil would say that all the pleasure is to live your own life. Who would want to be obligated to somebody else? Who would want a Jesus to restrict your lifestyle and the choices that suit you? But Jesus will say, there are two ways, and that's an altogether serious matter. To refuse the way of Christ, well, Jesus' words are more than clear. What does he say? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. So there is a way which seems that it looks broad and inviting, but it leads to destruction. And there's another way. It looks narrow and hard, and it looks to be arduous and demanding, but it leads to life, as Jesus presents what it is to follow him. Pilgrim's Progress, as we come to a conclusion, was one of the best known and most read books from another era, written by John Bunyan. It tells of a pilgrim who's heard the news of the celestial city and is making every effort to get there. On the way, he meets different challenges, but he must get to the gate that leads to life. The way will be hard, and other things will look far more attractive, but he's helped to continue in the journey until he reaches that which will give life. His burden of sin is lifted when he reaches a cross and a tomb, symbols of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, here we have the way to true life, to spiritual satisfaction, to sin being answered and death being defeated. Christ calls and shows us our need, and we need to throw ourselves upon him. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Held out is life itself. Following Jesus, entrusting ourselves to him, failure to do so is to pursue a life that says, I'm king of it, but there's a consequence. It is to end in destruction, separation from King Jesus, separation from God, separation from heaven, and in the words of Jesus himself, to be found in an eternal hell. Here then is the truth for life, and we need to come as contrite sinners seeking a saviour. Well, come and follow Jesus. It's only Jesus that can say he's the only one to God. The way's been made open, and we can rest on all that he has done for us. He takes our sin without becoming a sinner, and he gives us his righteousness without losing his own. He makes it possible to be in the presence of God, and may that be our hope and our liberty. Well, we've come to a conclusion of our service, and I hope that as we hear the teaching of Jesus, as he presents the two ways, well, that you may be gifted faith, that you can cry out to God, have mercy upon me, know forgiveness of sin, and know a relationship with King Jesus. As we finish, we're going to close in prayer. Let me pray. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.